Hey, welcome, church. Welcome to our home. And we are so glad that we can gather today. I want to start today by sharing a Christmas story. It was 1979, 1980, and Dwayne was a preteen, somewhere between the ages of 11 and 13. During these days, we had large family gatherings, and we would gather with our parents, obviously, and our immediate family, and as well, the grandparents, uncles, aunts. And we'd find a home where we could all gather. We'd sit down, we'd have a big meal, there'd be gifts exchanged, be lots of fun and laughter. And I miss those days during these times and in seasons past. Well, this one Christmas, like I said, I was a preteen. I was visiting with one of my grandmothers, and she was going to give me a gift. And this gift, I had no idea what it was. I had no idea. I basically had no expectations. But one of the things she said really puzzled me. She said, "Dwayne, you're probably not going to like it." And so me being in my preteen, you know, mindset, I anxiously dove into the package and ripped it open and opened it up, and it was a sweater. Now, as a preteen, not quite discovering what fashion is, a sweater was one of those gifts where you were like, yeah, okay, thank you. But the colors on this weren't particularly favorable for me. So to this day, my words ring hollow. I cringe every time when I think about what I said. When she checked in with me a little later on, I said to her, I said, "You're right. I don't like it." Now, what was going on in that preteen head of mine? Under what circumstances did that chaotic, random statement make any sense whatsoever? Well, it didn't, of course. And it showed a lack of gratitude on my behalf. However, that sweater and that moment have continued to teach me throughout my life the importance of being in a spirit of gratitude. This weekend, we continue our series, Inward, Outward, and Upward. This is the second weekend of Advent, and it's on peace. But our topic for this weekend that we're going to be speaking about is gratitude, and how a life of gratitude aligns our lives toward God and points others toward God and comes out as we begin to express gratefulness to one another. So as we move on, what is gratitude? Well, the online dictionary describes it as this: the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. Now, in Hebrew, the term for gratitude has a little bit more involved with it. It means recognizing the good. So to the Hebrew people, being grateful was more than just saying thank you. It was recognizing the good that was all around them. Being grateful is a response to an external circumstance, but gratitude is a state of mind. Practicing gratitude restores a peace of mind when our natural propensity is for negativity. Carol Backhaus, and I probably butchered that name, the chair and director of the Center for Study of Religion program at UCLA, that's a long title, put it this way: "I have a distinct different feeling when I think of being grateful versus gratitude. For me, grateful is a feeling I get when something good has happened, like when I avoid a collision on a road. Gratitude is something that's just part of my faith. Gratitude is present regardless of and irrelevant of any promise of an outcome. My gratitude isn't dependent on a desired result. It is simply part of my daily conscience. Gratitude cannot be requested, demanded, or coerced. It can only be given. It is a gift, not an exchange. Gratitude is also a virtue we choose to celebrate rather than resent what is." The Roman philosopher Cicero declared, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others." Now, Scripture is also full of references of this state of being grateful or having a spirit of gratitude. One such reference is by Paul writing in his letter to the Thessalonians, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, and he says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, some key words here are "for this." Well, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the statement just prior to that. And that statement was giving thanks in all circumstances. So a spirit of gratitude originates out of giving thanks in all circumstances. And the origin of this spirit is found in our constant awareness of the sacrifice that Jesus made as part of the will of God for us. Now, Paul's message to the Thessalonians has a particularly poignant message for us today, especially in this season. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, is our response to the current situation one that points to the goodness of God and a spirit of gratitude for the work of the cross? Or is our response a muted and tainted response based on an emotional seesaw of others' opinions, agendas filtered through our own bias and our own heightened emotional sensitivities? In this season, Paul's message both presents a challenge and a call to us as the church. We need to remember that God's will for us in Christ Jesus is that we would be a people identifiable by the spirit of gratitude, grace, and love. So we're coming into this season. We're in the second weekend of Advent, the season of Advent. And there's a story that comes to mind when we're talking about a spirit of gratitude. And that's the story found in Luke 1, 46 to 55. This is affectionately known as Mary's Song or the Magnificat. And Luke records this piece following the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the foretelling of their son, John the Baptist. Speaking of which, I think VAC Tots has a special story for you this weekend by Pastor Diane on Zechariah and Elizabeth. The story follows the angel's visitation and announcement for Mary, Mary's travels to visit Elizabeth and her reaction and proclamation, and then this song is Mary's response. Now, I want to pull out a few things, and before we dive into this story, I want to offer a few historical contexts for us to understand. First and foremost, Mary was part of the family of David. Now, the family of David was very much reduced. It wasn't present in Jerusalem. In fact, its seat was now in Nazareth. So not really representative of a kingly line. Nazareth was a very small town. Some writers estimate about 100 people. And we all know how small towns work. Everybody knows everybody's business. Mary was poor and a virgin. And Joseph was the same, poor, and he was a carpenter as well. It's not exactly the family unit that you would expect the Savior to come into. We also know that being a single maiden, if she had become impregnated, that oftentimes there would be severe consequences to that, which could have been included banishment or, at worst, death. Now, her acceptance of this gift also had consequences for others around her. Joseph's character and reputation would have also been questioned. And as we know, nobody would have believed a story that a baby just happened. Joseph would have also had internal doubts and struggles, both about what God was saying, about trusting Mary, and about trusting his own ability to take care of Mary during the season. So with all of that in mind, we still have Mary's response. So I'm going to read from verses 46 and 50. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on and all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's an amazing response when you consider the implications toward what was happening in this moment. So what lessons can we learn from Mary? Well, the first one is, gratitude is a response of the soul. And Mary illustrates this. Her song starts with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." One commentary puts it this way: the soul is the principle of individuality, the seat of personal impressions, having a side in contact with the material element of humanity, as well as the spiritual element. It is thus the mediating organ between the spirit and the body. The spirit, on the other hand, is the highest, deepest, noblest part of our humanity, the point of contact between God and man. So gratitude is a response of the soul, but it must be birthed within our spirit. Gratitude is a way of life that invites us to take nothing for granted, cultivating awareness and appreciation for the fullness of our lives. So a spirit of gratitude can't just happen. It must be born out of repetition, conscious choice, and the decision to view things in a very different way. How does that happen? Well, David Steindl-Rast, a Benedictine monk, said this: "As I express my gratitude, I become more deeply aware of it. And the greater my awareness, the greater my need to express it. What happens here is a spiraling ascent, a process of growth in an ever-expanding circle around a steady center." So Mary's choice to magnify the Lord from her soul was a conscious choice born out of what she knows about her God and the practice of giving thanks and trusting in the promises of God. She goes on to say that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The spirit part being that part connected to God, the core of our being, and it's that part of us that becomes a new creature. Her acknowledgement as God, my Savior, is a realization that both the conception and birth of this child is an answer for her broken, sinful nature. In our Christian faith, we become new creatures in Christ. Our spirits connect with that of the Holy Spirit and we become renewed, but it's our soul that we struggle against and we must constantly, it must continuously be renewed, a conscious choice. And it's the seat at which the decision is made. Number two, gratitude is generated by humility. Now, last week, Pastor Chet talked about humility and worship. And if you missed that message, I encourage you to check it out. But in verse 48, Mary illustrates her humility by reinforcing her station in life. She says this: "For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." In undisturbed humility, she thinks of her low estate and wonders why God's eye should have fallen on her, the village damsel, poor and hidden. Carl Albrecht, a PhD psychologist, puts it this way. He said, "Humility is about emotional neutrality. It involves an experience of growth in which you no longer need to put yourself above others, but you don't put yourself below them either." Another writer says that humility is often characterized as genuine gratitude and a lack of arrogance, a modest view of oneself. However, the biblical definition of humility goes beyond this. Humility is the critical and continuous emphasis of godliness in the Bible. As we are called upon to be humble followers of Christ and trust in the wisdom and celebration of God. So Mary's acknowledgement of her humble estate referred both to her social status, but also her spiritual state of having a fallen nature. And we know this because just prior to that statement, she refers to God as her Savior. Mary's song, Humility, and a response of gratitude comes from the acknowledgement of her spiritual status could now be changed, and an acknowledgement that regardless of her social status, she was chosen. So what hope should be stirred by this story? Well, number one, we know from this that God is not a respecter of persons. Number two, we know that he's not influenced in conferring favors by wealth, by honor, or by office. And he has given us the opportunity to be reconciled to him by the birth of the Savior. What else do we see? Point number three. Exercising gratitude in the most inconvenient circumstances creates change. It gives birth to great gifts, and it increases gratitude and change, both internally and externally. We see this illustrated in the second half of verse 48 through verse 50. Mary goes on to say, "For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for them who fear him from generation to generation." As a result of her submission and acceptance, Mary realizes personal blessing. There's a personal awareness for things that have been done. And there's a statement of future impact bridging generations. So what change came as a result of Mary's obedience and humility? The broad truth that she told remains one of the most notable historical results of Christ's coming. And that is the universal condition of partaking part in his gift. He has been, this is Jesus now, he has been and is the most revolutionary force in history. His coming turned an upside down world right side up and allowed us to be reconciled to him. So how does this tie to us? Well, earlier in the passage in Luke 1, verse 38, Mary's response gives us a little bit of a clue. She says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." So we see here humility, obedience, faith, and alignment. That was her amen. And that's what brought change. So my question is, what generational changes could occur because we determine that we will not allow our circumstances or our station or what is happening to us to take our eyes off of the things we already have, to remove the memory that God is of the universe still interacts with us and turns his face toward us in our lowly condition? And because of him, we can be reconciled to God and live with the hope of future blessing in his kingdom, both now and forever. We have this choice. Point number four. Gratitude finds its source in trusting God. If you look ahead to verse 51 to 55, Mary is proclaiming God's activity in the past and speaks to the assurance that God's activity will continue in the future because she references to his offspring, Abraham's offspring, forever. The message for us is simply this, is that we are to have faith. We are to trust in our God, and we are to remember that no matter the situation or in circumstance, God has it all in his hands. And if we remember and respond to this, the natural outcome and response is one of gratitude. As a natural outcome, gratitude combats our chaotic and negative propensity. It restores and reframes our natural inclinations toward being always negative. And therefore, creates a new mindset and a renewed mind, one that can be at peace as a result of how we express our gratitude. Again, the choice is ours. If you remember the statement from the Benedictine monk that he said that gratitude is a spiraling ascent. So the more that you express gratitude, the more you realize what you can be grateful for, the more you want to express it. And it just begins to ascend in growth. So to wrap up the story of Mary, we see gratitude as a response of the soul, birth, and spirit. Gratitude is generated and supported by humility. Gratitude gives birth to change in our altered awareness and cycles back to changing up the seat of our emotions, our will, and therefore our soul. And its source is found in trusting God and His Word. Now, coming back to my Christmas story, each year the pain of that memory reminds me to take a different path. I can't go back and account for those words. My grandmother has passed on to her reward. At 99 and a half, she went on to meet her Savior. But what I can offer, in humility and in a spirit of gratitude, is a different way to act and respond. One that shows the change toward being grateful for all of the things that I have had, the things that are current in my life, and the things that are yet to come, showing that change is constantly developing within me. Now, I'll be truthful with you. Some days, that's easier than others. But I have come to realize that developing a spiritual of gratitude is actually a spiritual discipline. And why is it a spiritual discipline? It takes work. Therefore, I have to challenge myself on an ongoing basis. A spirit of gratitude is often one that's difficult to maintain, and it's often overlooked. So, moving out of this message today, I wanted to give you a few pointers on how you could increase your capacity for gratitude. First and foremost, and I'm already challenged by it, don't be picky. Appreciate everything. While on my trip across Canada, not finding good coffee, this was a challenging moment for me. I'm just going to say it. Number two, finding gratitude in your challenges. Viktor Frankl said, "You cannot control what happens to you in life, but you can always control what you feel and do about what happens to you." Number three, exercise the spiritual discipline of examine. Now, examine is just really broad terms, is sitting down and remembering your day and going through the parts of your day and seeing where God has been active. Doing this every day will help you to find moments of time where God has been active, and then you can express gratefulness or thankfulness for His activity in those moments. That will develop a spirit of gratitude. Did you know it only takes 8 weeks of gratitude practice for people to start showing changed brain patterns that lead to greater empathy and happiness? You got 8 weeks to spare? Let's move forward. Number four, keep a gratitude journal. Now, we often think about journaling as being a daily experience, but I would argue that at this point in time, make it a twice a week experience. You don't want to overdo and get gratitude fatigue, which sounds really weird, but it's more important to set specific moments aside to write and document these events. Fifth is volunteer. One author said, "Of all the classical spiritual disciplines, service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. When we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is, for the most part, a hidden work, a deep change occurs in our spirits." Number six, spend time with loved ones. And we all know that that's a challenge right now, but we can look for ways that we can actually enjoy doing that using the technology that we have. Now, today, I'm blessed because there's one person in particular that I'm extremely grateful for, and her life has completely shaped me and changed me, actually changed who I think who I was heading toward being, and probably has changed me more than any other single person on the face of this earth. And so I'm going to invite her in here with me. It's my wife, Donna. Hey, babe.
Hello.
Thanks for joining me today.
Thanks for the invite.
Okay. So, this is my wife, Donna.
Hi.
And we've been married for 28 years. That's good. But the reason why I've asked her to come in today is because Donna is probably one of the most joyful people that I know. I mean, we were already decorating from Christmas mid-November, and not that that necessarily denotes joyfulness, but she's just that kind of person, outgoing personality. But she's also very grateful, and she's taught me so many things. So I have a few questions for you.
Okay.
And my first question would be, what does being grateful mean to you?
In its simplest form, having a grateful heart. But it's a choice. And for me, I've been, I say it's being positive on purpose. Mm. So looking for things to be grateful for.
Mm. Cool. That's good. So in the season... Mm-hmm. It's one of the most challenging seasons we've ever faced. What is one big challenge toward maintaining a spirit of gratitude that you've experienced?
Well, I'm very much a people person. Mm-hmm. So it's a challenge for me to not see my peeps. And when I do see them, not be able to hug them, because I'm a huggy person too. So... it's been a difficult challenge, and I think that at this time I can start to go a little bit more, and then just be grateful that I can FaceTime or I can do something else that will bring that gratitude back up to the surface.
Hmm. That's good. What are some of the things that you're grateful for, besides me, of course?
A wonderful husband. kids. Health, strength, all those wonderful things that are normal, I guess. Mm. But one of the biggest ones that I've been thinking about lately is God's provision. Mm. That he has been proven himself to be Jehovah Jireh from the moment that this all happened. And sometimes I've had to look for it. Mm. Sometimes I've really had to dig and see the provision of God. But all through 2020... all through my life, God has been Jehovah Jireh, my provider, in so many, many ways.
And that's so good to remind, because as we've learned through this teach today, that gratitude begets gratitude. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to continually look for that. That's so amazing. One of the ways that we continue to express gratitude and to worship in the season together is gathering around the Lord's table. Now, it reminds us of his work in the past. It reminds us of his activity in the present. And then as well, the future blessing that is to come. Right. And so we're going to move to our table, and we're going to invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. And I hope that you've been able to gather the implements and the things that you have there. And let's just gather around the table in celebration of the Lord's Supper, both remembering the works of the past, his activity currently, and the future hope that we have. So let's join together around the table. So church, as we gather today around the table, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're reminded of the love that was expressed through his death. And we're reminded that following death there was a burial, but there was also a resurrection. And this participation in this moment is not about a mourning but it's about a remembering and participating together as the body of Christ around a common table in celebration with the extended body, and we know that this unites us together. So I'm just going to pray as we go into this moment, and I'd ask that you join with us as well. So Father, as we come into this moment, we ask that your Spirit would just be present here today as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we remember, and as we pay attention to, and as we look toward the future, that as we join together as the expanded church,
the great body of Christ, that this is something we do until your return. And we look anxiously toward that. So, Father, be with us now in these moments. Things that we need to lay at your feet, let us lay them at your feet. And we want to enter into this moment reconciled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So turning to Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and reading from the 23rd verse, it says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's participate together, church. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink it, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes." Church, the blood of Jesus shed for you. Let's participate together. So, Father, again, as we gather around this table, we thank you for the supreme sacrifice, the gift of a Savior who was born in this Advent, or during this Christmas season, lived, ministered, died, was buried, and yet rose again. We celebrate the fact that through that act of selfless obedience and humility that we are able to be reconciled to you, and we have the promise of blessing to come both now and into the future. We eagerly anticipate your return, but until then, help us to find ourselves in a spirit of gratitude, of worship, and of remembrance each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, church, this brings us to our close for this weekend. And I trust that throughout this message that you've had an opportunity to rediscover moments in your life and reasons in your life for being grateful, but also for practicing gratitude. If you're looking for a mindset of peace and rest from the chaos, can I encourage you to step into participating in remembering the work that God has done for us, in us, and will continue to do through us. And that as you remember that, that this will naturally begin to develop an attitude of gratitude. And as you begin to express those words of thankfulness, that will again be a spiraling ascent of growth. And we're so appreciative that that's the way things work in this season. I've asked Donna to close us off with a blessing, and we have a verse of scripture that we'd like to read for you today.
Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. May the peace of God, the peace of Christ, go with you and dwell with you richly as we do get an attitude of gratitude. Bless you, church. Love you.
Bless you.